Week we started a lesson, a teaching on the gift of tongues and not just the gift of tongues, but the initial physical evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So just about tongues. And this is not growing up in church, let alone a Pentecostal church or a charismatic church where they believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is, even though I was baptized probably about 15 or so years ago, this is still, in a way, new to me. And it gets me excited when I start reading about what we're going to look at tonight and just going over it, because it's a gift, right? It's a gift. I remember in one of my Sunday school classes, we were doing a lesson on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that particular Sunday, I was teaching about tongues. And as God is apt to do at times, I had somebody in there that did not believe in the gift of tongues, who was a husband of someone else that used to attend this church. And I was thinking, how am I going to approach this? This makes it a little bit trickier, a little bit. But, you know, I taught it. And he was sitting there with his arms folded, listening to me. And then he asked me a question about, you know, why would I want this? Why would I want to speak in tongues? You know, why would I? And I'm like, that's a great question. And so I was able to share some things. But the main point I tried to convey to him was the fact that it's a gift. God wants every Christian to have this gift. It's like God is saying, here's a gift that I want you to have. Why would we ever tell God, I don't want that gift? I don't want your gift that you want to give to me. We might not understand what the gift is all about. We might not even understand how to open it and be used in it. But when that kind of thought first came in my head, before I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I was still questioning it. I was still studying it. But I'm like, it's a gift. God wants me to have this gift. I'm going to pursue it until I receive this gift that he wants to give me. And so hopefully tonight this lesson will kind of rekindle the passion to pursue not just the gift of tongues, but all the gifts. Because we're told to pursue, earnestly desire the gifts of God. So there's no gift. I don't think there should ever be a gift that God has that we should ignore or, downplay or kind of just keep out of the church, right? It's for the church. So I want to start with a question for everybody. Why does God give these gifts? Let's think about this first. There's 9 gifts that in 1 Corinthians that Paul talks about, 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues is one of them. What's one of the other gifts? Prophecy, okay, that's 2. Miracles is 3. Easy, Angie. Let's get someone else. Faith. That's 4. Maybe. Word of knowledge. Word of wisdom, that's 6. What was it? Works? No, not in that. Not gift of works. Discerning of spirits. That's 7. There's 2 more. What goes along with the gift of tongues? All right, the gift of interpretation. And then there's another one that sometimes can be hard to distinguish between miracles and this gift. Healings, gifts of healings. Okay, so those are the 9. One of them is the gift of tongues. But tonight we're going to talk about the gift of tongues. We're going to talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. So we'll talk about our prayer language. We'll talk about the evidence of being baptized. But what is the benefit to you, or to the church, or to this world, from the gift of tongues? Let's start with you personally. What does the gift of tongues, how does it benefit you personally? Hmm? It builds you up. We'll look at some scripture tonight. It edifies you. It builds up your spirit. Right? It builds up your spirit. How many of you need your spirit built up on a daily basis? On a daily basis, because this world can really knock your spirit down, and you can get depressed, or you can get unfocused, all kinds of things. But speaking in tongues builds your spirit up. What does it benefit the church? How does it benefit the church? Same thing. It builds up the church. All the gifts are there to build up the church. Okay? That's why when we talk about the gift of tongues, if there is a message in tongues, and I've never seen this not be the case at Pebble Creek, when anyone's given a message in tongues in a church service, in a public church gathering, what does there always have to be following it to be in order? The gift of interpretation. There's, as far as I can remember or think of, there's always been an interpretation when there's been a message in tongues given. So again, for the church, it builds up the church. It strengthens us. It empowers us. Right? Now, what is the benefit, let's say, to an unbeliever that walks through these doors when they hear a message in tongues or someone speaking in tongues? Is there a benefit? Yes. And I don't know if anyone can share their experience, but the first time coming to Pebble Creek is the first time I heard a message in tongues. And it wasn't very long after we first started coming, okay? And it didn't make me want to run out of the church and get in my car and take off. It made me, like what Jan was saying, it made me interested even more. Like, what is going on? Is this real? Because if it's real, I want to know what this is about. And so it is a sign to unbelievers that God is here. Right? We might not be able to compete with a lot of the secular world when it comes to entertainment, right? Or different varying things. A lot of churches try to. But when the Holy Spirit is moving in a church, that trumps all the bells and whistles. Not that the bells and whistles are evil or something, but if I had to pick, like I like both and. I like having both, but if I had to pick one, it would be the moving of the Holy Spirit. Because what drew people to Jesus, right? Miracles. Now, what is the purpose of that, though? What is the purpose? Is it just miracles for miracles' sake? To glorify God. Right? It draws attention. When you read, when we did a series on Wednesday nights in the book of Acts, every time you see John or Peter and John or Paul being used by God to heal somebody or to cast out a demon, crowds would form around him and people want to know what's going on. It drew a crowd, and then what would they do? Preach Jesus. Right? When Peter and John... Not Peter. Yeah, it was. Peter and John were going to the temple. And on their way to the temple, they passed the guy that had been crippled, right? And he was asking for money. He was begging for money. And you know, Peter, I think, looked at him and said, "Silver and gold have I none. But in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he grabbed him and lifted him up, and he was healed. And then all these people came running around, and he was... Right, walking and leaping and praising God, right? And it drew a crowd, and then Peter preached Jesus to that crowd. So the miracles, again, is to draw attention to the reality of the power of God, but it's to get people excited about hearing the message of salvation as well, knowing that this is the true God that we worship. So there's a lot of other benefits to it. There's so many benefits. There's been times... When Jack, when he was a little infant baby, had to pull himself up in the crib, and he woke up really sick one night, and we didn't know what was going on with him, right? He looked like blue, which is not a good thing, and so we just snatched him up, we ran to the car, and we jumped in, and this was early. I don't know what time it was, but it was really early, and we just took off to Children's Mercy, and this was before they built the one out here, so we had to go to the one off 435 out there. I probably made it there in 12 minutes, I think. God, like, blinded every highway patrolman. I would say he made every light green, but that they didn't actually do that. But yeah, and the whole way there, we were praying in tongues because I didn't know how to pray. Right, I just was praying. That's probably the most passionate praying in tongues that I've ever done. And God protected him, and I believe God healed him. And he obviously he's still around. So, but you know, tongues. When you don't know how to pray for something, thank God that you have an ability supernaturally through the power of the Holy Spirit to pray. But to pray when you don't understand what. How to pray or what to pray for exactly. When you just know you need the power of God or you know somebody that needs the power of God and you can pray and you can intercede with them in the language that you don't understand but that God understands what you're saying. Now, we started by talking about a couple of questions last week, but tonight I want to start. And I'm going to go slow. I think I went a little too fast as I'm prone to do sometimes. I'm going to slow down, and if I don't get through all my notes tonight, God willing, there's another Sunday night next week. Well, no, it's not for me, because I won't be. We'll be listening to some music next week. So, let's talk about this question though. How does speaking in tongues work? How does it operate? In order to answer that question, we got to look at the fact that the Bible describes three different manifestations of speaking in tongues. Three different manifestations. When we talk about tongues, there's three different modes or however you want to phrase it. Okay, the three are, and then I'll go over each one. There's evidential tongues. Okay, that's the tongues you speak when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. That initial physical evidence that you received the baptism. There's intercessory tongues, where now, after you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, now you can intercede, and now you can pray for other people. And then there's the ministry gift of tongues, the gift of tongues that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. But I want to talk about evidential tongues. Evidential tongues, the initial physical evidence when somebody is baptized in the Holy Spirit. So we're going to go to Acts 2 to begin with, and we're going to look at, this is the day of Pentecost. These first four verses, it says in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. Now, that all is all of the disciples that were obedient and went to Jerusalem and waited there like Jesus told them to. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So all of them, not just the apostles, but every follower of Jesus that was obedient and came and waited in Jerusalem in that upper room or in that room that they were in, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So as the Holy Spirit inspired them, as the Holy Spirit motivated them. But I will just say, the Holy Spirit didn't make them speak in tongues, but they were given the ability, and it started to flow out from them. The next passage is still in Acts. This is Acts chapter 10. And it says, while Peter was still. So Peter, if you remember, this is with Cornelius. Okay, so Cornelius had an angelic visitation that told him to send some men to Joppa where Peter was and to tell Peter to come and speak to his household. And then so Peter had a vision, if you remember, right? And had the sheet and the the animal, the unclean animals and all this stuff that came down. So Peter eventually, though, he goes to back to where Cornelius is, and he starts preaching to the whole household, everyone that had gathered to hear him and the other people that had come with Peter. And it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, so while he's still explaining Christ, still explaining the gospel to Cornelius and his household, it's almost like the Holy Spirit was like, you're going way too long, Peter. Preachers have that ability to go too long sometimes. And the Holy Spirit said, I'm going to break in right now. And it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed, that's talking about the Jewish believers in Christ who had come with Peter. Okay, so if you can imagine, so they're at Cornelius' house. He was a Roman centurion, so he probably had a little bit of wealth, so I could imagine the room maybe was the size of this sanctuary, I don't know. But he had his family, and he had friends there to hear Peter. So I could imagine Peter standing there, and he's preaching to all these people, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit falls. And then all of his friends who were back here, like probably looking out the window to see if any of the Jewish authorities were coming, because you weren't supposed to be in the house of a Gentile if you're a Jewish. But all of a sudden it says that they were astonished. As many as came with Peter. Why? Why were they astonished? Because the next part of verse 45 says, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on these Gentiles. They were amazed. Now how did they know that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out? The next verse tells us, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. That's how they knew. That's how they knew that on Gentiles, we don't really get this kind of like how radical this was in a Jewish mind in the first century, that because it was, you know, in their frame of mind. If you think back to Acts chapter 1, when Jesus was about to ascend back to heaven, the question that was on the minds of the disciples was, well, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It was all about Israel. It was all about the Jewish people. It was all about the coming king. That's where their mind was. But that's when Jesus said, it's not for you to know the dates or the seasons. Okay? It's going to happen. It'll happen in the future, but that's not your focus right now. Your focus right now is you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That was their focus, not necessarily the kingdom that was coming. Their focus was witnessing for Jesus Christ and telling people about him. And Jesus knew they were going to need this Holy Spirit power to do that. And last week, I shared a bunch of statistics about the phenomenal supernatural, I believe, growth of Pentecostalism and of charismatic churches and believers around the world, the fastest growing segment of Christianity. And I don't think it's a coincidence that it's Spirit-empowered people that are telling other people about Jesus, because that's the whole reason. That's the main reason for the baptism, is to be witnesses, powerful witnesses for Jesus Christ. And then the next passage here is Acts 19, 1 through 6, and this is interesting too. So now Paul is going around, and he is ministering, and he is preaching the gospel to villages and places he's going. And it says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? Now I'm going to stop right there. Just go back to that verse, okay? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Paul believed they were believers. And so he's talking to these disciples. He's saying, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, do you receive the Holy Spirit when you're born again? You do. Otherwise, you're not born again. Every born again believer receives the Holy Spirit. That's who regenerates us. That's who gives us new life, is that new, the Holy Spirit coming in and taking our dead spirit and making our dead spirit alive. Okay? We're new creations created in Christ Jesus. Okay? But Paul asked these disciples, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? What was their answer? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. So they're ignorant about the work, about the person of the Holy Spirit. And so the next verse here, Paul says to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And what happened after the Holy Spirit came upon them? They spoke in tongues and prophesied. Okay? So that's where we get this initial physical evidence. Because where we see people baptized in the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, we see this evidence. That's how they knew they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues. That's how it was a sign to the Jewish believers when they were at Cornelius' house that they had received the baptism. And this was a sign to Paul that they had received the baptism. And it was a sign on the day of Pentecost that they had received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's the first manifestation of tongues, if you will. The initial physical evidence, okay? The second manifestation we read about is the intercessory tongues, the ability to pray in tongues or to pray in the Spirit. Let's look at these passages. 1 Corinthians 14:14-16 says, Paul writes, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What does that mean? It means he doesn't understand what he's saying. Right, in his mind, he doesn't comprehend what he's saying when he's praying in tongues. Right, his understanding is unfruitful. Okay, verse 15. What is the conclusion then? Not that he won't pray in tongues because he doesn't understand it. That's not his conclusion. His conclusion is, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. Meaning, I'm going to pray in the Spirit, and I'm going to pray in the language that I understand. Okay, I'm going to do both. Again, it's not either or, it's both and. I'm going to pray in the Spirit, and I'm going to pray also with my understanding in the language that I do understand. And then verse 16 says, or the rest of 15, I will sing with the Spirit. How many of you have ever sung in the Spirit? Anybody? Anybody? Do it right now. No. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Again, if you're singing in the Spirit, you don't, in your mind, in your natural mind, you don't know what you're saying. You don't know what you're praying. So Paul says, not that I'm not going to do it because I don't understand it. He's saying, I'm going to do it, but I'm also going to sing with the understanding. So when we have worship here, right, Sean has not yet done a song in tongues because how hard would that be for everyone to sing along with? But Paul is saying, I'm going to sing in the Spirit. I'm also going to sing with the understanding. I'm going to sing in a language that I understand. I'm going to do both. And then in verse 16, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, I just want to focus on that. Go back to that slide, please. If you bless with the Spirit, you can bless people by praying, by singing in the Spirit. You can bless with the Spirit. You can bless yourself, really. You're blessing, God is blessing you through the action of when you're praying or singing in the Spirit. You're receiving a blessing. That's another reason to do it as much as you can. Do you want to be blessed? Then sing in tongues. Pray in tongues. So it says, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, next slide, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't understand what you say? So, again, he's saying, you're blessing yourself, but you're not really being a huge blessing to the person that can't understand what you're saying. So when you're praying for someone, if you've ever come up for prayer, I have prayed in tongues, but I also pray with understanding, that you can understand what I'm praying over you, for you. But sometimes people come up and they have a prayer need. I really don't know what to pray, so I will pray in tongues. And I believe God gives me something to pray about when I'm doing that. Let's go to the next passage here. Ephesians 6:18 talks about praying always with all prayer, all kinds of prayer. There's different kinds of prayer. That's another teaching, but there's different types of prayer. All prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Okay, I don't think that just means motivated by the Spirit. I mean, I think that also means praying in the Spirit, praying with your spiritual prayer language that you receive, that you're blessed with after the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Next verse, Jude. Jude is only one chapter, so this is Jude verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Building yourself up. We talked about that earlier. Praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues. Build yourself up on your most holy faith. I need to be built up in my faith to believe for things that God wants for me, for my family, for Angie, for this church, for my friends. All right, I need to be built up in my faith because, again, this world is really good at trying to break you down and break your faith down. But God's given us this gift to build us back up. Amen? Do I have one more on this segment of intercessory prayer? 1 Corinthians, I think I have two more. 1 Corinthians 14:2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men. Sometimes we read these verses and we focus on the negative. What's the positive thing here? Yeah, you're not speaking to men. Who are you speaking to? God. Is that awesome? That you're speaking to God and you don't know what you're saying, but God does. That's why when the enemy tries to tell you, you're just speaking nonsense. It's just made up gibberish. Even if it was, God knows. He can make sense out of that gibberish. I believe that, but I don't believe it's gibberish. I believe it's a language. Anyone know how many languages there are on the earth? I've seen estimates. Anyone want to take a guess at how many different languages there are? Over 2,000? Over 2,000? Over 3,000? Close. Oh, three languages. This isn't The Price is Right, so without going over, from what I've seen, their best, I mean, this is a guess. You got to admit, this is a guess, right? No one really knows how many. Their best guess is somewhere between 6,500 and about 7,100 languages. Now, that's a lot of languages. That's why when someone tries to tell me, or when I read, well, they're not speaking a real language. How do they know that that's not a real language? Unless you know every language on the planet. Plus, think about all the languages that aren't in existence anymore. Now, I don't know why God would motivate. But what about if he's motivated me to pray in a language for some tribe that needs to hear the gospel on some island that I'm not maybe ever going to go to. But I'm praying. I don't understand it, but I do it. I don't completely comprehend it. But this says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. You're speaking mysteries. Right? Verse 4 now, I think, is the next one. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. Okay? And Paul, in that chapter, so he's saying, when I speak in a tongue, when I'm praying in tongues, when I'm singing in tongues, I'm edifying myself. I'm building myself up, okay? But he who prophesies edifies the church. And he says in that same chapter, though, in another verse, but by prophesying is, in a way, better than speaking in tongues unless the tongues is interpreted. So tongues with interpretation is equivalent to prophecy. They're both important. Let's look at this next So that's two. The first manifestation of tongues was the evidential manifestation when you receive the baptism. The second one is when you pray or intercede in tongues. The third one is the ministry gift of tongues. Okay, the ministry gift of tongues. Let's look at these three verses. 1 Corinthians 12:10. So here's the list. Paul's going through the list of the different gifts, and he says, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. So he goes through this list. It's a gift. It's a gift that he gives to the church to build the church up. The next verse here, this is 14:22. Therefore, tongues are for a sign. So what Jan was saying earlier, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So he's going through this list, but it's still a gift for the church. The next verse, verse 30. Do all have gifts of healings? What's the answer? I mean, what is Paul getting? Does every believer have the gift of healing? Paul is saying basically no. All right, he's not answering it, but he is in how he's phrasing this. Not every believer has the gift of healings. Do all speak in tongues? No, he's not talking about your prayer language, your intercessory language. He's talking about the gift of tongues in church. Do all interpret? No, not everyone has the gift of interpretation. I've heard critique from, I'm not going to mention, I don't even think they go here anymore, but it used to be when we would have a message in tongues and interpretation, a lot of times it was the same group, let's say, of a few people that would be giving the message, and then maybe it was very common to hear the same person give the interpretation. That makes sense in my mind, because not everyone has the gift of interpretation. Not everyone has the gift of tongues. Certain people do. That's why we need each other, because we all have different gifts. And that's why we need to be part of a church where all the gifts are in manifestation, that God's using all of it. But also, when Paul is teaching about the gift of interpretation, the gift of tongues, he says to those who have the gift of tongues, if no one's there to interpret, then speak to yourself. Now, when I read that, I'm thinking, okay, if he's, they must know who has the gift of interpretation to say, well, if no one's there who has it, they kind of probably then knew who had this gift when they gathered together. And if that person wasn't there to interpret, I believe he's saying, well, then just pray under your breath. And not to not do it, but it's not a message that's meant to be given to the church if there's no interpretation. He also says if you speak in tongues, you should pray for the interpretation yourself to give the interpretation. So that's a relief to me when I'm up there and I'm not receiving. Well, someone out there is going to be given this interpretation, I think. Okay. So that's the three. Do I have another one in that heading? So those are the three basic manifestations of tongues that we read about in and that we study in the Bible. Okay? Any question about the manifestations of tongues? This is the study, basically, that I went through when I was studying and trying to learn about this speaking in tongues business, you know. And I shared, I was trying to discredit it when I first started, that you didn't need to. But if you're reading the Bible and you are starting to see that you were wrong about something, I just suggest you humble yourself and admit you're wrong and then just say, Lord, if this is for me, then I want this gift. Right? I want this gift. If you want me to have it, I want to have it. I don't understand it all, but I want to have it because you want me to have it. Let's look at this. That's, what time is it? 7:19? What time did we start? 6? I'm just going to do one more question. Because this is a question that I've seen too. The question is, weren't tongues given so that the early church could preach the gospel in foreign nations where they didn't know the languages? So the gift of tongues, and some people would teach, is so that you can go to, you know, China and preach the gospel to them, and God will supernaturally give you the gift of Cantonese or Mandarin when you get there, right? And we had, there were missionaries that believed that and would go in the mission field believing, and I believe God could, but generally you need to learn the language before you go to China or to wherever he's calling you to go to. But that's a question. Isn't that the purpose? So you could go preach the gospel to people that don't understand your language or that you don't understand their language? Well, this is a good response to that. On the day of Pentecost, let's read this. This is Acts 2, verse 11. Let's read this verse. Peter stood up after they received the baptism, and he, you know, they had all said, hey, what's going on here? You know, and they must be drunk, right? And Peter's like, we're not drunk. It's only, what is it, like, it's only 10 in the morning or something. I've known drunks that were drunk at 10 in the morning, so I don't know about that. But then they're like, hey, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, our own languages, right? On the day of Pentecost, yet you had Jewish believers and proselytes from all over the world that had come to Jerusalem for the day, for this feast of Pentecost. So they spoke all different kinds of languages. And when the apostles and the disciples were praying, or when they received the baptism and they were speaking, it was like, well, we hear them praising God in our language, right? Now, were they preaching the gospel to them at this point? They were just hearing about the wonderful works of God. Then it says Peter stood up. And when he spoke to them, he didn't speak to them in tongues. He spoke to them in the language they could understand, Hebrew, Aramaic, whatever it might have been. But he didn't stand up and just start speaking in tongues to them. He spoke to them in a language they understood, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So tongues is not so you can communicate the gospel to people. It's praising God. It's glorifying God. It's talking about the wonderful works of God to get people's attention, unbelievers' attention. But then the next step is, if you were praying in tongues, or you gained someone and they're like, well, what is this about? Don't continue like, oh, I'm going to speak in tongues to you more. Tell them about Jesus in a language they understand. That's what Peter did. That's what Paul did. He didn't continue speaking in tongues to them. They preached Jesus in a language they could understand. Nowhere in the Bible do we read about anybody preaching the gospel in tongues. Okay? Any questions? I'm going to stop there because last week I tried to cram in another question. I didn't do anybody any good by doing that. So taking my time. Question. I don't know. You know, Angie asked me that all the time. When are you thinking? Where is your mind? You know, when I'm usually thinking about something, right? I might be thinking, I'm praying about a physical need, or I'm praying about somebody, or I'm praying about whatever the situation might be, and I'm believing I'm praying about that. I don't know for sure what I'm praying about. I have an inkling sometimes about what I'm praying for, but I don't think your mind should just be like shut off and like asleep. I think you should be thinking about something, but when you're praying in the Spirit, it's transcending your mind. You're able to speak in a language. I believe the Holy Spirit is inspiring you to pray in this language, and I believe it's a perfect prayer. Whatever it is you're praying about, it's perfect. And so I don't really concentrate too much on trying to understand it as much as I'm just thinking about God. I'm thinking about Jesus, and I'm trying to pray according to what he wants me to pray about, and I believe when I'm praying in tongues, I am praying about what he wants me to pray about at that moment, for whatever it is. yeah, I'm listening to my voice. I've heard people say you could pray in tongues. Like, I've tried it. Like, I'm going to pray in tongues and not make. But I think it has a lot to do with, right? Because every time we read about somebody praying in tongues or speaking in tongues, there's a noise that's being. I've read, I think it was in a book called They Speak With Other Tongues, about mute people that never were really able, but when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, it's like their tongue was loose and they were able to make noise, right? If it's an, so I think maybe you can, but I think pray in tongues and not be heard or not hear, but I think most of the time it should be out loud. No, I think that it's like with salvation. I don't know how many of you, when you got saved, when God saved you, when you prayed to receive Jesus Christ, had doubts about whether you were saved or not in the week or month after. I know some Christians that it's years later and they still doubt whether they're saved or not. So on Sunday mornings, we're doing 1 John, which one of the reasons for 1 John is so that you may believe that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. That's one of the main goals of why the Holy Spirit inspired John to write his first letter. But the enemy will, first he tries to keep you from even getting saved. And then when you do get saved, he wants to convince you you're not really saved. And you just have to push all that out. I remember when I got saved, it was on the listening to the radio, and I had prayed to receive salvation. I must have seen some TV show about somebody getting saved. I was expecting, like, lightning and thunder, something, God, voice, or something. Nothing like that happened. I just prayed. I followed the minister's guidelines, verbatim, what to pray, but I didn't feel it. And so the next day, I listened to the same program, waited till he came on again, prayed that prayer again. I think I did that 3 times in a row. And I'm like, I must be doing something wrong. So I called the ministry and said, what am I not doing? And then they explained, it's not feeling, it's belief. Do you believe what you prayed? I do. Yeah, I believe. And you're saved, right? Some people, they get saved, and it's an emotional experience. It was not emotional in that way for me. I didn't cry. I didn't fall out of the car I was in or anything like that. But I believed it. It's like getting married in a way. I know. I'm thinking right now, praying in tongues in my mind. It's like with salvation, and this is kind of off the topic, but it's in my mind, so I'm going to say it. I cannot tell you the date. Like, when I tell about when I got saved, it's always, I think I was in my late teens. Some people can tell you the day and the time and what they were wearing and what they had just eaten or all kinds of details about it. I have no idea what day it was. It was daytime, I know that much. But I couldn't tell you the date, right? But I can tell you, I'm saved today. It's like marriage. If Angie wasn't here, I might forget when I got married. I don't know the day. But Angie, she could tell you every detail about the day that we got married, probably down to the second, and what everybody there was wearing and everything going on. And that's good. It's not a bad thing, especially when it's your anniversary, to remember what day you were married on. But the important thing is not, even if you had a horrible marriage, let's say you were on a ship, right, a cruise, and the ship went down, right? That's not important. The important thing is, are you married today? You might have got married 20 years ago, right, and had a horrible wedding day, or maybe things have happened in the meantime, but are you married today? Are you in a relationship with your spouse today? I'm in relationship with Jesus Christ today. I might not realize exactly when it happened, but I know it's a reality today. And I know with the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the same thing. I can't tell you what day. I could guess I could go back and find out when Brother Marsh was here ministering to find out the exact day. But I know I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit because I have the evidence. I know I've been baptized because I speak in tongues. I know it. And so when the enemy tries to come in and tell me I'm not, or I'm just speaking, it's this made up nonsense, I have the Word of God to go back to and say, you are a liar, devil. Because the enemy does not want you speaking in tongues because he knows the power of it. He doesn't want you praying. Whether it's in tongues or not in tongues, he doesn't want you praying, so he tries to get you too busy. Get your mind on all of these other things so that you don't spend time in prayer, because he knows there's trouble for him when believers are praying, especially when they're praying together and united in prayer. That's why when we're praying for Jan, we're united in believing that God can do anything. He's the healer. Amen. Richard. We were talking with the pastor. What was the pastor in the Dominican? The one from Mexico that used to go to Graceway. Yeah. Do you remember his name? Blake. So Blake was from here, and then God called him to go to Mexico. Okay? Now, he learned Spanish, but I don't. We were asking him, do you have to think in your mind in English before? And he's like, well, at this point, no. I think in Spanish now. Right? You don't translate. You just think. And I think with tongues, and it's emerge, like if you're having to speak in tongues every day, or speaking in Spanish every day to communicate, you're going to learn the language a lot faster than if you're just reading a book, right? Yep. Right. And just, I had a friend growing up that his... Donald Lenz was his name, and he had a live-in maid from Nicaragua. Could not speak a word of English. And I think from the time he was a little kid growing up, she had been part of this household. So he grew up fluent in Spanish, just being around. He could speak Spanish fluently, but could not read Spanish or write Spanish, but he could speak it fluently. When it comes to... say all that to say, I think some people think, well, when I receive the baptism, you know, I only have like one word. You know, I keep repeating this one word or maybe this one phrase over and over. Am I really been baptized? I look at it like learning a language. Sometimes you just learn one word at a time. You learn one sentence. ¿Dónde está el baño? Right? Where's the bathroom? Right? That's what you learn. I can still say my phrases, like I can say, ponga sus manos detrás su cabeza y abra sus pies. So put your hands behind your head and spread your legs. Right? I can say that. I can say, suelta la arma, right? Drop the weapon. I can say all these things that come in my head when I was on the police department. But you know what? I never really got fluent with it. So I always requested a Spanish-speaking partner. Because I didn't want to be like, oh, we got to request a Spanish speaker, then wait there for an hour until they got there. So I always wanted a Spanish speaker. Anyway, I don't know why I was talking about it. Anyway, so it was like I was speaking in tongues, and this was the interpreter over here interpreting for me. Anyway, let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. What a miraculous blessing it is, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Lord, we should be excited that we have an opportunity, that we actually speak mysteries when we're praying in tongues, that we are communicating with you. We're not going to allow the enemy to steal that from us. There's a lot of Pentecostal churches that are not very Pentecostal in our world today. May Pebble Creek always be known as a Pentecostal church because its people are passionate about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We want everything that your word that you have for us, Lord, we want to be earnestly seeking every gift. We want to see every gift in manifestation in our services, but not just in our services, Lord, as we go out and as we go to pray for people like Jan, as we go to pray for anybody or share the message of Jesus Christ, we want to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what's going to change people's lives. That's what's going to change our families and our neighborhoods. It's what's going to change this nation and this world. It's not by my might. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we're going to see this world changed for the glory of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.